This Sunday, we're invited to contemplate what all we can accomplish when we focus on what we can do for God. And the answer to that question is actually very little. We want to believe that we can do great things for God. We want to believe that we can be good. If we just have the right knowledge, the right understanding, if the right teachers present to us the proper information, then we could do it. We could will ourselves to be the way we should be. Amos and Jesus today reveal that this isn't always the truth. They are sharing hard truths about our shortcomings. And as we look at this in others, we may want to distance ourselves. We hear Amos lambasting the people of the northern tribe and saying that they have turned justice to wormwood and thrown righteousness to the ground. They have trampled on the poor and stolen from them levies of grain. Surely these things don't apply to us, we may say. We love justice and righteousness. This is what we would seek to pursue. Surely we don't trample the poor or steal levies of grain from them. Who's stealing levies of grain from anyone? So these words certainly couldn't apply to us, we feel. And as we hear this rich man's story with Jesus, we might hear ourselves echoed within it. We say, Jesus, Lord, good teacher, tell us that we are good. What must we do to inherit eternal life? Hoping for Jesus to tell us something that we are already doing. Hoping that we will already pass all the tests and just be declared as good and righteous people up front. This man almost experiences that himself as he hears Jesus tell him to fulfill the law. And he says, I've done so. From an early age, I have consistently fulfilled the law. Yet there is a challenge here that this man will encounter, and it's the challenge any of us will as well. That, as our author of Hebrews tells us, the word of God is living and active, piercing to the point that it can divide soul from spirit and joint from marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart and lays us all bare before the one to whom we must render an account. This rich man has met that living and active word here in Christ, and he is laid bare. At the very beginning, he is rebuffed for seeking Jesus as a good teacher, for looking for someone who can give him the proper moral instruction that he needs in order to be good. And Jesus says, oh no, you cannot look for other teachers, you cannot look for other humans to tell you what is good, what is just, what is righteous. This belongs to God alone. God alone is good. If you would seek goodness, seek God. First issue, don't look to humans. Second issue is that Jesus sees exactly where this person's pain point is, what will be most difficult for him to give up, what action will be the hardest to accomplish, and he presses it. Yes, maybe you can say you fulfilled the law, but could you give up everything you have as a rich person and give it to the poor? Could you come and follow me? Jesus says to him. And he's shocked that what he has done is not enough. Indeed, he'd probably even think, it's because I followed the law that God has blessed me with these things. I shouldn't have to get rid of them. They're a gift from God, even, he may well have thought. And yet this is the challenge that we have too when we draw near to Christ. We hear the same piercing word that lays us bare, that reveals our hearts, that demonstrates the truth that we have places where we fall short, that we are insufficient, that we are truly naked and laid bare before God, and we know we are not good enough to remain in God's presence. We don't like to admit this truth. Indeed, humans rarely want to admit when they are wrong. And so this is why we see such pushback against those whom God sends. We don't want to acknowledge the truth of these statements. And so that's what's going on in Amos, as we hear they abhor the one who reproves at the gate and hate the one who speaks the truth. They don't want to hear a message that would tell them that they are wrong. just as we don't want to hear a message that would tell us we are wrong. And yet this is the message that Jesus has. And even when we can get this through our minds that, okay, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I need to listen to God. Maybe I should turn back. We then likely run into another challenge. Like this rich man may have thought, we may think, well, once we follow God, everything should be easy, right? We should get what we want. We should have life a little easier than others. Certainly God will bless us, strengthen us, and help us. And Jesus says, yes, all these things are true. You will receive blessings. You will receive strength from God, all those things. But you will also receive persecutions. You will still have challenges. You will run into difficulties. People will hate you and reject you, just as they hated and rejected Amos. And yes, even as we hated and rejected Christ. It is difficult to adhere to God's word in a world that consistently draws away from it. And so we have to recognize at the end of all this that we don't have that much distance between those in our readings. That our very best, we still struggle. We still fall short. That when we are laid bare, we know we don't deserve to remain in God's presence. We don't deserve this gift of eternal life. Thankfully, we hear that God still longs to share with us this gift. That God wants us to know this life anyway. I think even the rich man had a sense of this as he asked in his initial question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, an inheritance, of course, isn't up to us. It's up to the one who would share it. Most babies, children, could not say, what must I do to inherit? The default is that they will. The law is pretty clear about this. This is what will happen with an inheritance. It will just be passed down to the family members. And so this eternal life is this inheritance God wants to share with us as God's family. Now, we may be able to do things to get ourselves kicked out of the family, to reject God's love and the love of our family members. That's a possibility, and that's probably what we often see happening across Scripture and across our lives, is that we don't trust that God would seek to give us this gift. We push back against God and want to say, I don't need what you have to offer. But the default here, to be clear, is that God would love us and offer us this life. And indeed, this is what I think Jesus has come to offer as well. This is what our author of Hebrews tells us is going on. As immediately after he describes this piercing sword that lays us bare that is found in God's word, we hear that we can approach God's throne with boldness. Not something that makes intuitive sense here. I don't feel like boldly going anywhere after all of my wrongdoings have been exposed. Why do we hear that we can do this? Well, because we have a great high priest in Jesus Christ who sympathizes with us, who understands our struggles and our challenges, who is just like we are, though without sin. Jesus looks at us and loves us. Jesus looks at us and says, come, follow me. I will take you to the Father. I will intercede on your behalf. Trust me, and you will know life. It is because Jesus walks alongside us, it is because of the invitation Jesus makes to us, that we can go with boldness to God's throne. And as we do, we discover something truly amazing. That as horrible and awful and short as we have fallen, we know that God's throne for us should be a throne of judgment, as God's justice and righteousness would be levied against us. But what we discover instead at this throne is a throne of grace, is a gift of mercy that will help us in every time of need. Can we trust that this is true? Is the greatest question, I think, on the table today. Can we believe that God simply wants to offer us this gift to share with us such grace and mercy that even at our lowest points, even when we are absolutely certain of what we have done wrong, we can still trust that we can go to our gracious Heavenly Father and receive mercy and grace to help in every time of need? This is open to us as long as we would seek it. This is what Amos wants the Northern Kingdom to know as well. He says, listen, folks, if you just repent, if you just turn back, God wants to be gracious to you. God wants to share with you such mercy and love. Please come to God. And as we discover this mercy and grace, as we discover the ways in which God longs to love us and care for us, independent of our actions, independent of our ability to earn that grace, mercy, and love, we find something strange going on. We are freed from asking this question, what must we do to inherit eternal life? And instead, trusting that God has offered us this gift in Christ, we are then able to say, now what can I do to serve those around me? What can I do to share this love of God with others? That, dear brothers and sisters, is what you see on display around you today in all of these materials that we have gathered, in these quilts, these personal care kits, and these baby care kits. God never said to us, you will only receive eternal life if you make a certain amount of quilts, personal care kits, and baby care kits in your life of ministry. That has never happened. Jesus did not say that to us. So why do we see all of these things gathered here? Well, it is because people have met and gathered in the name of Jesus Christ over the course of this year and have sought to celebrate and share that love in such a way that it overflowed. And this is the fruit and the abundance of what it looks like when the community of faith draws together and knows the life and love God offers to them. We see this in our other ministries as well. We do not do them as a way to earn God's favor, as a way to say this is what we must do to inherit eternal life. No, we know this gift that God has given us, and our joy and our love are united as we gather, and these are the fruits that grow from that love. Indeed, all these gifts that we would offer ourselves are in turn nourished and sustained by this one gift we receive today in this meal that we share here. Christ, the living and active Word of God, draws near to us again in this bread and wine, body and blood. Yes, we are laid bare, but we also hear about the forgiveness of sins. We know of God's throne of grace and mercy that offers us help in every time of need. Here, in this meal, we find ourselves joined with all those connected to Christ across time and space. We know all those others who have received the same inheritance, the same gift of grace. And we are sent out from this space to celebrate and share this love that we have received. We are strengthened and nourished to continue to participate in the ministry and mission of God in this world, to continue to engage in a whole variety of acts of service and love and charity, because of the service, love, and charity God has rendered to us in Christ in this meal. And for this great gift of grace, for this presence of God that continues to draw near to us, all we can say in response for such a gift as this is thanks be to God. Amen.